Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 70 from our hardbacked hymnal, hymn number 70, 70, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's all stand.
Passage from Matthew chapter 11 for our call to worship tonight, but I'll save that for a point I want to make in the message. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In light of that hymn that we just sang, I'm sure that this passage of Scripture inspired the hymn writer to write that hymn. And only God's people really believe that the Lord is holy. Other men have taken him off his throne and made him to be like themselves. That's what the scripture says. You thought that I was altogether as thyself. Holiness is other than we are. There's nothing in him that's like us. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah went to church desperate for the Lord's blessings. That's why we come, isn't it? We come here in hopes that the Lord will speak. Uzziah, king of Israel, died shamefully, and Isaiah feared that the Lord had taken his hand completely off of Israel. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I love the way the Lord put also in there. I know that Uzziah died in shame. I know that we deserve the judgment of God, but I saw also the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. John chapter 12 makes it clear that the one that Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wasn't any room in the temple for anything other than him. He filled up the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Even these seraphims, these sinless angels, had to cover their eyes in his presence. They were shamed. They were ashamed of their creatureness in covering their feet, and their only desire was to serve him. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." No other attribute of our God is repeated three times except for his holiness. No place in the Bible does it say that he's love, 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 or mercy, 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 or power, power. No. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, how do you know if you've seen his holiness? Because you say the same thing Isaiah said. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the king. I'm a dead man. I'm not worthy of him in any way. It's exactly what Job said, isn't it? Behold, I am vile. And Daniel, we've been studying Daniel. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Oh, what Peter say? Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Thankful that the Lord didn't answer that prayer. Didn't depart from him. We want to go to the Lord in prayer now. Phil Wachey is in the Veterans Hospital down at Lake Nona, has pancreatitis and is in a lot of pain. So I want to pray for Phil. Hugo's home and recovering, doing better, all the bleeding stopped. Deanna and Robert, you know how much they love being here and wanted to be here tonight. Deanna's not well. She's sick, so they're there at home. So I want to pray for Phil and Deanna. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, in light of thy holiness, we're so very thankful that we can come into thy presence in the name of thy dear Son, knowing that we have acceptance in him, knowing that he is all our righteousness and all of our acceptance before thee. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us this hour to set our affections on him. We pray that you would comfort our hearts with your grace and pray for your mercy. Pray, Lord, that we would get a glimpse of your holiness and find ourselves in worship. Lord, we do pray for our brother Phil. We ask for your hand of strength and healing to be upon him. We pray that you would comfort his heart. And pray, Lord, for the physicians and nurses that minister to him and ask you to give them wisdom and return him in his full strength to us. And Lord, we pray for dear Deanna and thank you for her and ask, Lord, for your comfort and your strength and your healing to be upon her. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 224 from the Hardbacked Hymnal.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Please be seated.
If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The message of Psalm 34 is for those who are poor and needy to come to Christ. That's the message of the Bible, isn't it? That's the message of the gospel. The Lord, when he began his public ministry, quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the anointed one. I'm the Christ. He has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the poor." Those who don't have anything, there's a good word from God for the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, those who are held captive by sin, to preach the message of deliverance the recovery of sight to the blind, those who can't see, those who don't know God, those who don't know the truth, to open the eyes of their understanding and to enable them to see God for who he is, to see themselves for who they are, and to see how it is that God's pleased to save sinners. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to set at liberty them which are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord was a year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, the Jews were to give all the slaves their freedom, cancel all debt, and return all the property that had been lost back to its original owner. That's the year of Jubilee, and that's what the Lord came to do, isn't it? He came to set all slaves free. He came to cancel that debt that we owe God. And he came to return to us, oh, so much better than that which was lost by our father Adam. Psalm 34 is for those that are poor and those that are needy to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage I was going to read for our call to worship is found in Matthew chapter 11. And at that time, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Who are the wise and the prudent? Well, those are the ones who aren't poor and needy. Those are the ones that got it together. Those are the ones who think they don't need God. And those are the ones that the gospel is not for. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That's who the gospel's for. The gospel's not for the wise. It's not for the self-righteous. It's not for the prudent. It's for those who are poor and needy. And then the Lord went on in that same passage in Matthew chapter 11 to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and to them whom he reveals them. Now, Psalm 54 is all about knowing God, and Psalm 34, I'm sorry. And the only thing that we're ever going to know about God is in Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. You remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And you remember what the Lord said? No man can see my face and live. That hasn't changed. God the Father, if we're going to know him, we're going to know him through his Son, and only through his Son. And everything that we see, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything we're ever going to know about God, we're going to learn it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, all things are delivered unto me. Everything is mine. I have the right to distribute it as I will. And then he goes on to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. A lot of folks laboring in this world, but not very many people are heavy laden. Now that means that my labor has gotten to where it has broken me. I've labored, I can't labor anymore. I'm broken. That's who the gospel's for. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn in me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul. The only hope that we have for rest, the only hope that we have for peace with God, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering its shame. We come to Christ, don't we? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ has bore the burden of God's wrath for all the sins of all of God's people. The fire's been quenched. His yoke is easy. Oh, he makes us willing in the day of his power. He causes us to delight to get in the yoke with him, doesn't he? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get to our passage here in Psalm 34 in just a moment. This all this fits so beautifully together. And it really is not an oversimplification to say that the point of every gospel message is to look to Christ. Look to him. Look to him for all of your righteousness before God. Look to him for all the hope of your justification before God. Look to him for everything that there is to be known about God. Look to him for your sanctification. Look to him for your acceptance. Look to him for your adoption and for all your redemption before God. Look to him for your wisdom. Looking unto Jesus. Look what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. About those Old Testament saints who were looking to Christ. They were looking to the promised Messiah. How much more light we have than they had. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now the sin that doth so easily beset us is the same sin for every one of us. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of looking away from Christ. It's the opposite of looking to Christ. Looking to our own works, looking to our own devices, looking to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For the hope of our salvation or for our abilities in any way. It's unbelief. Lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author. That means that he's the one who ordained our salvation in the beginning. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that entered into a covenant with the Father and ordained the salvation of his people. And he's called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So we're found in Christ before Adam ever sinned. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's going to bring it to fruition. And he did finish it, didn't he? When he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and he said, "It's finished." Everything necessary for the salvation of God's people was accomplished in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he sent his Spirit to make us willing, to cause us to believe. The author and the finisher of our faith. He's not going to leave one of his sheep behind, isn't he? Not one child left behind. Wasn't that a campaign our president had for our school system some years ago? I think if we talk to some teachers, we'll find a lot of children were left behind. But our Father's not going to leave any child behind. Not a single one. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ascended back into glory, took with him the names of those that he lived and died for, and he is interceding for them right now, isn't he? He's seated. He took his rightful place, seated. Why is he seated? Because he's finished. He's finished. The work of redemption is accomplished. That's why he said, "Come to me, you that labor, You that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me. Learn who I am and learn what I've done. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you get weary? Do you faint? Do you think, oh, the world's going to overcome me. Sin's going to overcome me. What's he say? Look to him. Look to him. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And if we're in him, then we have the hope of knowing that we are every one of God's people. You know, in religion, men talk about overcomers, you know, as if there's a certain elite group of Christians that are really overcomers. The truth is that everyone that's in Christ is an overcomer. He overcame. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Would those of us, those that are in Christ, have the hope of knowing that they've overcome, looking to him in faith? You've not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. Haven't done that yet, have we? All right, turn with me to Psalm 34. David said in Psalm 32, verse 7, "For thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." The Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. Just like God had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock in order for his backside to pass by, in order for Moses to have any knowledge of God at all, Moses had to be hid in a rock, didn't he? The Lord said, there's a place near unto me. Christ is that place. He puts us in Christ. Now, notice in the title of Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we have the story of David fleeing from Saul, fleeing for his life. He's got a few hundred men with him. He stops by and they're hungry, and Ahimelech, the priest, all he has is the showbread, and he also has Goliath's sword. And David says, the king has sent me on a mission with these men, and we're hungry. And he gets the showbread, he eats the bread, and he said, "Do you have a sword?" And Ahimelech said, the only sword I have is Goliath's sword. Goliath, the giant that you slew. It's wrapped in fabric, and it's behind the altar. And David said, "There's no sword like that sword." It was Goliath's own sword that he used, that David used to take the head off of Goliath, wasn't it? What does the sword represent in the scriptures? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And David wielded that sword the rest of his life. That was his weapon, Goliath's sword. He said, "Give it to me. There is no sword like that sword." And so it is with the Word of God, isn't it? Give it to me. There's no sword like that sword. Nobody's got a word like God's word. Lord, speak to me. Reveal to me the glory of Christ. Comfort my heart with the truth of the gospel. There's no sword like this sword to be had. And David leaves Ahithophel and he goes to Gath, where Saul's from. He's got Saul's sword. He's got his men with him. He goes to Gath. And the men of Gath say, "This is David. Is he not the one that the children of Israel have made to be king? Is he not the one that the children of Israel sing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? And David realized that the men of Gath were going to kill him and his men. And they were greatly outnumbered. And so the scripture says that David, well, turn with me. Let's read the few verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 21. You see in verse 9, David said, there's none like that. Give it me. There's no sword like that sword. Give it to me. Oh, that the Lord will put that desire in our hearts. There's no sword like that sword. Give it to me. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? I don't have any words for myself. I don't have any words for you. The world doesn't have any words of comfort for us. But oh, when God speaks, when God speaks, God's people are comforted. And David arose, verse 10, and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? And did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself to be mad in their hands, and scrabbled at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David changed his behavior, feigned himself to be something that he wasn't. And Achish, the king of Gath, this guy's no threat, showed no interest in him. Now notice what happens in the next chapter. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress. Now you know David represents the Lord Jesus Christ in all these stories. All those who were in distress. All those who had no place else to go. This word means to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. I've got no place else to go. And when the Lord puts us before him, when he reveals to us our sin, we've got no place else to go, do we? Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There's no sword like the sword that you have. The only hope that I have, Lord, is for you to save me. And so all those who were in distress and everyone that was in debt. So all the people of Israel that were in distress, they were stuck. They had no place else to go. David was their only option. How many times we've seen this? Coming to Christ is not a choice. Coming to Christ is what God's elect do when he shuts them up to himself. He puts them in the distress of their own sin and their own circumstances. They've got no place else. And all those who were in debt, oh, what a debt we owe God. What a debt. We owe a debt we can't pay, don't we? And everyone that was discontented. Now you remember when Naomi brought Ruth back from Moab and she entered into Bethlehem, and the people that knew her from before, they said, is that Naomi? And Naomi's response was, don't call me Naomi. I mean, her whole countenance had changed. She had lost her sons. She had lost her husband. She had lived how many years in Moab among the pagans? And now she comes back a spent, wore out woman. And they said, is that Naomi? And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for God hath dealt bitterly with me. Mara is the word here for discontent. So all those who are stuck, they've got no place else to go. All those who have a debt they can't pay. And all those who have bitterness of soul. Lord, if you don't sweeten my heart, my sin has done nothing but made me bitter. Call me Mara. I've been living in Moab. I've been living among the pagans. I've lost everything. And that's when she met her kinsman redeemer, isn't it? All right, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now here's the truth. David was in a great trial. He was in Gath among the enemies. Saul was pursuing him. He had Goliath's sword. That's all he had. He had the word of God. And he had to change his behavior and make himself out to be a madman to save his life and to save the lives of his other men. And that's when he wrote this song. And the point that I'm trying to make is that the greater the trial, the greater the grace. The greater the trial. When do you show the most affection and attention for your children? When they're in deep trouble, they get your undivided attention, don't they? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts unto them that call upon him? Oh, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. When the bitterness of soul gets great, when you get stuck and there's no place else to go, when the debt is just overwhelming, the greater the trial, the greater the need, the greater the grace. I wonder sometime, do I have dying grace? Do I have dying grace? And then I realize, when it's time, I will. I don't need it right now. Don't need it right now. But God gives the greatest need that you and I are going to have is when we pass from this world into the next, isn't it? And the greater God gives hope, there will never be more of a sense of God's love, of his grace or his presence than in the day of our death. You remember when Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi? They'd been beaten and chained to a Roman dungeon. And what do we find them doing? Great trial, great trouble, just like David. Just like David. David begins this psalm in the midst of this great trouble that he's in. Just like Isaiah. That's why I wanted to read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. Just like when the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11. All those who are laboring, heavy burdened, come unto me. Come unto me. See, the gospel really is for the poor and the needy, isn't it? And the greater the trial, the greater the grace. When was the Lord nearest to Stephen? When Stephen was sitting at the table eating with the Lord, when he was here in the flesh, or when the stones were being hurled at him, and he looked up into heaven and he saw his face in the last moments of his life. The greater the trial, the greater the grace. The Lord sees the situation that his children are in. When did Mary and Martha see the Lord's glory more than ever before? When they lost their brother Lazarus and they thought, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, they saw the glory of Christ in their greatest, darkest hour, didn't they? So it is for each one of us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. David's not on a mountaintop experience of ease and comfort when he's writing this psalm. He's in the midst of a great, great trial, having to act like a madman in order to escape the enemy of the king of Gath, Achish, the king of Gath. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. There it is. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The only time we're going to seek the Lord is when we're afraid. That's when we're in trouble. And he said, David said, when I sought him, he delivered me from all my fears. I came to preach the gospel to the poor, to deliver the captive, to set free those that are in prison. He said, the well don't need a physician. The well don't need a physician. Isn't that what the Lord said to the Pharisees? Verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. There it is. They looked unto him and their faces were lightened. They looked unto him and they weren't ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we sang that hymn, didn't we, at the beginning of the service. I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. What is your persuasion? I'll tell you what every believer's persuasion is. I'm persuaded that I'm not able. I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm not able to save myself. I'm not able to deliver myself. I'm not able to help myself. Lest you become as a little childish, not in the kingdom of heaven. But I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We've got all our eggs in one basket, don't we? That word committed in religion, in man-made religion, it's all about personal commitment, isn't it? You know, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and grit your teeth and really be committed. And the more committed you are, the better off you're going to be. When Paul said, I've committed unto him, that word is the word for deposit. I put everything on Christ. I'm not looking to Christ plus anything. I'm not looking to Christ plus a decision I made. I'm not looking to Christ plus good works that I performed. I'm not looking to Christ plus any knowledge that I have. I'm looking to Christ alone. I've committed everything unto him. Now, you've heard me use this illustration before. If you've got some financial resources, you'd be foolish to put them all into one investment, wouldn't you? Any financial advisor would tell you that if you've got If you've got some resources, diversify your resources so that if something goes bad over here, something goes good over here, you know, you'll come out on the positive side in the end. You put it all in one place, if that goes sour, you've lost everything. And it's not wise to do that, is it? You know, people treat their souls the same way as they treat their bank accounts. I'm going to put a little bit on Jesus. I'm going to put a little bit on that experience that I have when I walked an aisle and made a decision. I'm going to put a little bit on the good things that I've been doing all my life. I'm going to put a little bit on some knowledge that I have of the Bible. I'm going to diversify my investments so that in case Jesus isn't enough, I've got other things that I can look to. And what's the believer say? No, I cast all my care upon him, knowing that he careth for me. I've got all my eggs in one basket. If he doesn't save me, I won't be saved. I've got nothing else to look to other than Christ. He's all the hope of my salvation. That's what David's saying here. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I looked unto him and I was lightened. I was lightened. I had someone say to me in the last year, I guess, you talk a lot about looking unto Jesus, but what does it mean to look unto him? What does it mean to look unto him? Well, it means to look to who he is and what he's done. And just like David, in front of Achish, the Lord Jesus Christ has changed his behavior. He said, what do you mean? Well, I want you to look with me for just a moment at the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. The glorious, immutable I am that all the angels in heaven bow to and raise their voices, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Here's the creator and sustainer of all of life. Here's the one who spoke creation into existence. Here's the one who, according to his word, sent a deluge and destroyed every living thing on the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family and those animals that were preserved in the ark. Here's the God who is omnipotent in his pre-incarnate person. What'd he do? We see something of the pre-incarnate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? When Peter, James, and John were taken up on that mountain and the veil of his humanity was taken away and the radiance of his deity shined forth so brightly that they could not look at it. They fell on their faces as dead men, didn't they? Couldn't look upon him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in order to die? And why did David change his behavior? To save his men. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? The one who threw the stars into the universe is now depending upon one of those stars to point some men from the east to show him where his obscure birth is in a stable. The woman that he created, he's now completely dependent upon her for the basic needs of life. The one who separated the land from the sea and the one who created the Leviathan. Just read the book of Job. Where were you, Job, when I did all of these things? That's the pre-incarnate Christ. Was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, but veiled in humanity. The one who never sleeps nor slumbers is now fatigued. The one who never had to eat is now having to take sustenance. The one who created the herbs and the animals is now dependent upon them for food. The Lord Jesus Christ changed his behavior to save his people. It's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at who he is by his essential nature, and then looking at what he became in his incarnation. Humbled himself to become a man. Took upon him the form of a servant, made of a woman, under the law, in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is God. No wonder the natural man couldn't see him. No wonder people today talk about Jesus as if he's some sort of nobody. He's the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. He changed his behavior. And they thought he was a madman, didn't they? He's beside himself, his brother said. The Pharisee says, he's got Beelzebub. He's a madman. But then who came to him? All those that were distressed, all those who were bitter of soul, and all those who were in debt came to David, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. He changed his behavior. When the God whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin bore all the sins of all of his people in his body upon Calvary's cross and suffered the full wrath of God. Here's the God who exercises judgment and wrath. Now he's suffering the wrath of God. He changed his behavior, didn't he? The God who is himself life. In him is life. And the life was the light of men. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no life. There is no life. He's the creator and sustainer of all of life. And on Calvary's cross, bearing the sins of his people, he bowed his mighty head and he gave up the ghost. And he died and was put into a tomb, a corpse, lifeless corpse. He changed his behavior, didn't he? Why? To save his men, to save his people. That's what he came to do. Then he rose from the dead. Oh, the Father rewarded him for his faithfulness on Calvary's cross, didn't he? Would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Brought him forth victorious, just like Daniel came out of that lion's den. The stone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus Christ came forth glorious. He's going to change his behavior again. He came the first time as a suffering servant. He came the first time to lay down his life for the sheep. But when he comes again, just read the book of Revelation, he's going to be riding a white stallion with his name down his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with eyes like fire and hair like wool, and his tongue is going to be like a fiery sword, slaying all of his enemies. He's going to change his behavior, isn't he? Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Looking to Christ, he's looking through the scriptures at his pre-incarnate glory, looking at his life, looking at his death, looking at his resurrection, looking at his ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ, right there in Acts chapter 1, ascended back into glory, didn't he? And those angels, when the disciples are standing up there gazing into heaven, they're trying to look at him physically with their physical eyes. It wasn't until 10 days later that they were able to understand everything. The day of Pentecost. It's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. And the Lord spent 40 of those days with his disciples teaching them, and then he sent them back to Jerusalem, and they waited in the upper room for 10 days, didn't they? Till the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and that's when they were able to stand and boldly preach the gospel. And these disciples are gazing up into heaven, and the angels came and said, "Men of Israel, why gaze you up here into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, he's going to come again in like manner. You go, do what he said, go back into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. You're not going to see Jesus with your physical eyes. He disappeared from their sight physically, didn't he? He ascended up into the clouds and was gone. Oh, but we see him now with the eyes of faith, don't we? We see him now. We see him seated at the right hand of God. We see him making intercession on behalf of his people. We see him coming again. Oh, all those angels that were so anxious to do his bidding in his pre-incarnate glory were all sitting on the precipice of glory with their swords pulled, ready to come. He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this cross." But he had to change his behavior. And he was silent. He didn't cry out. He didn't call on them to come deliver him. Can you see? Can you set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? That's what David's doing here. In a moment of David's greatest trial, he looks and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Only the poor cry. Only those who are in trouble cry. Only the fearful cry. And when they do, he hears their cry. He hears. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your precious promises. We're thankful for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that makes us to be sinners. And oh, how thankful we are that you're pleased to make yourself known. Comfort our hearts with the glorious person and accomplished work of thy dear Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Number 46 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand.
Chosen from all eternity. revealing Christ creating faith. My soul he quickened from its death. Now I rejoice in sovereign grace. My sovereign God shall have my praise. Praise God for grace, praise God.